pushing on. Whoa, look at that. And Thad, you thought you were going to get to sleep tonight. I tell you what, if y'all been to their house to eat, if you have not enjoyed that privilege, let me tell you, do something to cause them to invite you over. It didn't get much better than it could have got today. We had ribs and beans and potato salad, and Terry, they did a pretty good job barbecuing. Making some of you hungry because you haven't had supper, right? Well, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to study tonight. Let me say, while you're doing that, I'm glad to be with you once again this evening, having this opportunity to present a lesson. I'm going to hopefully encourage you tonight, educate you, and motivate you to greater service for the Lord and faithfulness, because I want to see you all in heaven, and I want you to help me get there as well, so we can enjoy what God has prepared for us. I don't know if you think about it or not, but it took a lot to give us the opportunity. Because you think about it, what happened? God, from the very beginning, planned to send a Savior. And look at the years and all that went into preserving the lineage so that we could have Christ, a descendant of David, go to that cross and die for us. And here we are. We're one who's benefiting from the great work of the scheme of redemption. And Paul, in writing to the Romans, has a burden, so to speak, on his heart for those that are lost. He writes in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." But the problem was the Jews were not surrendering, that he's talking about here. The Israelites that were still hanging on to that father Abraham, who had not surrendered to Christ, were endangering their very souls. And the Apostle Paul is concerned. And he points out that there is a situation in their lives that's very serious. They are out of balance. Do you see what he says here? "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." And then note what he says. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have zeal, but it's not in balance with the knowledge that they need, that is necessary. In fact, they are out of balance, and note the result of that in this passage. Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," what have they done? They went to the point that they have established their own righteousness, and the problem with that, it's not going to work. And that's the tragic thing, is I think about all the folks in our world who have some kind of religious zeal, but tragically it's misdirected because they're out of balance. They're missing an essential piece. They need the right kind of balance. Now, how many of you have ever owned a car that drove down the road that looked a little bit like this? Did anybody grow up dirt poor like I did? I'm the oldest of six kids that my mom had, all boys. And we were poor. Sometimes I tease and say we were so poor we looked up at the poverty line. But that was probably more true than I recognized. And I don't think that there were any tires that ever found their way onto the vehicles that my dad had that were not the American Ball legal type. And the word balance was never a condition of an operating automobile that my dad had. Those tires would go down the road just like this, just like this, just like this. And as kids, we loved it because we could sit there in the back and just bounce around. But you know, that's not good. And so what do folks do? Well, they want to get their tires in balance, so they go to the places that will charge them a few dollars, and they'll put them on these fancy machines that don't look like an elephant, and they will get their tires balanced. Have any of you ever had your tires balanced? especially when you're getting ready to go on a trip and you don't want to bounce down the road. Patsy's shaking her head. A long trip can get annoying when you're going down the road with a tire balance out of balance and needing balance. And so we would conclude clearly that a balance is necessary in order to have a good ride. Well, balance is necessary in order to have a good life. And we understand that. And there's folks that will write books and tell us stories about how important it is to have the right kind of balance in your life. And thankfully, we're not having to balance our lives like this elephant on a beach ball, because I'm not too sure that this isn't in a Photoshop. But elephants can balance. When you go back and you look at the history of the Egyptians, they believed that the Nile was the secret to balance in life. Because they saw the Nile as that which was providing them life. It would create the conditions that allowed for the fertile ground to produce the crops that meant their survival. And so the life that they saw was in that river. And they had an ankh that they called the key of life or the key of the Nile. And as you look at this ankh, you will see there the arrow pointing to the balancer. And they felt like that the river, and this was about the river, the Nile, that it was the secret to having a balance of life that would fit you or prepare you for the next life. And so as to being prepared, they would help you out by mummifying you. And they would put you in a tomb if you were wealthy enough, and there you would be prepared for the next life. But tragically, they were not really in balance, were they? They were actually spiritually out of balance. But we, as God's people, have great opportunity to be in balance so that we can have the right balance in our life to enjoy what we have to look forward to, eternal life. But how many of you feel like that sometimes as you think about what goes on in life, that your life is certainly like the tires, anything but being in balance? Brother Morgan up at Buffalo, I'd ask him how he was doing, and he'd say, "I'm doing great right now, but it concerns me because I don't think that will continue." Well said, right? Because we know that life throws us curves, but more than that, it throws us a lot of bumps in life. It can cause our life to get out of balance. But spiritually speaking, we need to do all that we can to remain in balance, because an imbalance or being out of balance is not the proper condition that's going to lead us in the right direction. The problem with the Israelites was they were out of balance. For I bear them witness that they have that zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so they had zeal stacked up, but you notice the scale isn't working right? Where's the little rock? I'm not talking about in Arkansas. The little one is the knowledge, and they're missing that. It's not stacked on that side. They are literally out of balance. And that word zeal in English is a word we understand, because we see football teams with coaches that try to say things to them and motivate the team to have zeal. And it's a passion, an ardor, a love, a fervor, a fire, enthusiasm, eagerness, keenness that results in intense devotion. And so when you think about zeal, there's its product, devotion. And not just any devotion, an intense devotion. And so we have zeal on their part, but what has it done? Well, it's established a righteousness that is not from God. And why so? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 3. He says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." They go about and do what? They seek to establish their own righteousness. Now, some of you are looking at the screen with maybe a puzzling look on your face, because you see an elephant on one side and what's on the other. Definitely, we have an out of balance condition. Doesn't fit. But that's the problem when a person is ignorant of God's righteousness. And that word ignorant is a fascinating word in the original language of the New Testament, because it's a word that just simply means minus knowledge. It's almost like an equation. Minus knowledge. And if you're minus knowledge, what are you? Ignorant. And that's what he's talking about here. He says in Romans 1, verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." And so he wants them to be informed and not missing or absent or minus that knowledge. And so the word is translated unaware, missing knowledge, or ignorant. In Romans 11, if you want to turn over there or just look over there, in most Bibles, you're right there close. In verse 25, Paul writes to the church, he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant." And he goes on, he says, "Of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Why are they blind? Because they're out of balance. They are missing knowledge. They're minus knowledge of God's righteousness. And that is the problem. They are missing knowledge. That is a word Paul uses in Romans, or 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 1. He says, "I do not want you be ignorant." He did not want the brethren without the proper knowledge. 2 Corinthians 1:8, he uses the word again. "For I look at this and I go, then that must be important." He said, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." And goes on. Why? Because of the problem. If knowledge is missing, then things aren't in balance. And why are people today out of balance? Because they're missing knowledge. And where does that knowledge come from? As we've looked at this morning, also in our Bible class, it comes clearly, as we know, from God's word, from the truth. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus, in explaining the parable of the sower, says of the ones on the rock, they are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but there's a problem. They have no root. And why don't they have root? Because they do not allow that word to live within them. They may start out with joy or with zeal, but the problem is they haven't rooted themselves into the truth of God's word. As you look at Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him." Verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught." So the knowledge is essential to combating the problem of ignorance or being minus the knowledge. And notice he says, "As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So therefore, it's clear we need to be people rooted in the truth. Why? Because there's folks out there that are seeking to do the work of Satan. And Satan wants to destroy us. He wants us to be establishing our own righteousness so that we're not fit in serving the Almighty God. And that's why he goes on, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you." As we looked at in our Bible class this morning, there are folks that want to cheat. They want to cheat us out of what God has provided for us because of truth. And so therefore they want to replace the truth with that which is not truth. And they're on the TV, they're on the radio, they're writing books. And so therefore we have to be sure we know the truth so that we know what God wants in our lives, so that we know what is necessary in order to have the knowledge that puts us into that balance. Because we don't want to miss heaven, do we? I hope tonight everyone here has that desire and commitment to be together for an eternity with God, because he has wondrous things prepared. The church at Laodicea, like Israel, found themselves in a difficult situation because they also are out of balance, as we read in Revelation chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn over there to Revelation 3, it's a wonderful passage that educates us as Christians, because he's writing to the church at Laodicea, John is, and he gives us in his writing the picture of this church. And as he writes, he says to the angel of the church at Laodicea, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. What's he saying? He's saying, you're not cold, you're not hot. What's the problem? Well, verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you're a wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. Verse 17. Verse 18, I counsel you. And then he gives some information that's important. But what we clearly see here is that God knows what's going on. He knows if our lives are in the proper balance. And this church, as it's revealed to us in this book of Revelation, has a difficulty. God knew what was going on. And their problem was they were neither cold nor hot. He goes on. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And here's the solution, verse 19. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So what we have here is they had the stack of knowledge, but their balance scale was tilted the wrong way. Where's the little rock? Well, they were missing the zeal. The zeal that Paul pointed out in Romans 10, Israel had, but they didn't have the knowledge to go with it. So they were out of balance. And here's the opposite condition. And think about that car. Have you ridden in a car with one wheel on one side in balance and the other wheel on the other side out of balance? Steve, you're looking at me. Has that been a reality for you? What happens? Back and forth. You look like the Amish buggies going down a highway. They're out of balance because they got too many kids stacked on one side of the buggy. It's not a good condition. They are asked in the conclusion of the therefore, be zealous. And it's not a prescription that says that would be good for you if you want to. No, he says, therefore, be zealous. And notice what he ties with it, that word repent. So he couples that, there's a need for change. And when you look at the words and what they mean, the word hot in this passage of scripture means to be boiling hot. It's to have a fervor of mind and zeal. So you take that knowledge and then you put it into motion and it is boiling. In fact, the word zeal is a very kin, close word to it. And the word actually means the sound of boiling water. So when you hear that sound, it's very distinctive, isn't it? When Kathy puts a pot of boiling water on, I say, Kathy, Kathy, it's boiling over, because I don't see it, I hear it. And most of the time, it's doing what? Boiling over. I'm thankful we have a glass top stove, but it's got a big old crack in it, I think, from boiling over. But boiling over is a good condition when you've got the knowledge without the zeal. And so when we look at the church here, they were in need of burning with zeal. They were in need of turning the temperature up. In fact, he identifies their problem. Verse 16, because they're lukewarm and because they're neither cold nor hot, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. When our oldest daughter was born, she was born preemie, and she could not, after we got her home, keep anything down very long. And Brother Bob, you remember Brother Dan that preached at Broadway and Madison. He was an instructor at the preaching school. He came over to our house for lunch, and he saw our cute little Chris. And like all good folks do, what do you want to do when you see a really cute baby? You want to pick the baby up. He did. And Kathy and I warned him, you don't want to do that. And he was dressed in a really nice black suit with a nice tie, white shirt. And we've warned him, but he said, oh, no, no problem. I've got a lot of kids, and I think he had a bunch of them. And he says, I'm used to kids. We're thinking, you're not used to this one. And then he starts shaking Chris on his knee. Have you ever shook up a bottle of soda? That's what he was doing. Needless to say, he left our house that day, even after we tried to clean him up a little bit, smelling like no one needs to smell. And he still had several hours of classroom instruction to impart to those who were there going to learn. But he made it difficult on those who sat in that class because he stunk. What's Jesus saying if we're out of balance? I will vomit you out of my mouth. Is Jesus saying that we're not going to be able to enjoy the benefit of heaven? What was their need? Their need was to change their condition, to add zeal to their knowledge. They were in need of repentance. And so the call comes forth to them, repent. Well, Jesus identifies why they're out of balance. He says, because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. But what did they not know? They did not know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They looked at themselves and said, look at me, soul, take thine ease. We're great. We're in balance. But their car wasn't moving, was it? Because if that car had moved, what would happen? They would recognize they were out of balance. And so clearly the message has to be given to them. There is a problem. And so look at verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. You don't think you need anything, but he's saying, look, you need this. He goes on, that you may be rich. They thought, well, we're rich. We got all that we need. Jesus says, no. You don't have all that you need. And you need white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Do you see what he says here? Their lack of balance creates the picture of great need. They're in need of some changes in their life. And the only answer they have is this. Verse 18, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. They weren't seeing properly. They were looking at themselves and saying, oh, no problem. But Jesus was looking at them and saying, big problem. They need some balance biblically based upon the truth. They need to be rooted in truth in such a way that they take that truth and add that to their zeal because they were lukewarm. And then he goes on. Behold, I stand at the door, and what's Jesus doing? Knocking. Oftentimes preachers use this passage in the invitation to encourage folks that never obeyed the gospel to respond. And that's good, because Jesus is wanting into their lives and their heart. But do you notice who the passage is written to? It's written to folks that were going to miss heaven who had claimed that they were okay with God as Christians, as the church. But Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And of course, alien sinners need to do that. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a New Testament Christian, you need to do this. You need to open the door. Let Christ in. But then think about the church. As we look at the life that we have in the church, do we have that knowledge that roots us in the truth with the enthusiasm, the zeal, the ardor, the fervor, the intense devotion that is so necessary for living the Christian life? Jesus wants into our life because there's a promise of balance. And I love this passage, Revelation 3, verse 21. As you look at it, what does he say? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you see what's waiting for us? Kathy and I visited England. We went to the gates of Buckingham Palace. We knocked and looked at the soldiers there that didn't move. They didn't respond. Nobody came to the door, and we didn't get in to see the queen on the throne. And I don't think we ever will. I don't think I'll ever be knighted. But that doesn't matter, because our God has made us a promise. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus is speaking. What did he do for us? He paved the way. He's the one who took the lead, became the author of our salvation. So you and I have access to the greatness of what he died for. We have access to God, to heaven, and that city wherein we'll spend an eternity. And what a great place it's going to be, because we're not going to get one bill sent there. We don't have to worry about crying because of the struggles that we have in this life that throw us out of balance. Because when we get there, we will be in perfect balance. Therefore, we in this life must face the challenge to make sure that our life is in perfect balance. And so we ask this question tonight. Is your spiritual life in balance? When you look in that mirror of God's word, is your life there? Do you have the knowledge, and are you growing in that knowledge? And you couple that with the devotion that is needed in order to share your life with other people, in order to live the Christian life, in order to say no to Satan and the sin and the things of the world. Are you rooted in Christ? Do you find that you're firmly planted? Because what's going to happen is the winds in this world are going to blow. The trials of life are going to come your way. But if you're rooted where it needs to be in the truth of God's word, then you're going to be able to withstand all of those things that put you to the test. And of course, when we have that balance of zeal and knowledge, we have that which is important to having that spiritual balance. Tonight, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, as we talked about this morning, the plan is there. It's simple. But it's a step you must take for yourself. And as a Christian, it's the same way. I can encourage you to be faithful. I can encourage you to hear what scriptures say. But it's up to you to make the right choice. And so tonight, we're going to beg you to make that right choice. We're going to stand. We're going to be led by John in an invitation song. And if we can help you in any way, why not decide to make your way to a point of balance tonight? As we stand and sing, would you come?